Take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul wrote these words, and always remember, when we read the words in the Word of God, we're reading words written under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Paul said, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, has also laid hold of me." Listen to the next two verses. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, the two last verses I just read to you are couched in athletic terminology. Paul was visualizing an athlete running a race. And as the athlete continues to run the race toward the finish line, he's doing it in order to win the prize. And he's doing it with all the energy that he can muster. He's straining to keep moving forward, to keep going on, until he reaches the end of the race that's set before him. Folks, that's every one of us who are Christians. We're all in a race. We're all moving forward to the finish line that we will come to one day, either by death or rapture, and then we'll win the prize of going into the glory, the everlasting glory of our precious Lord. Now, 2024 is like a huge ship moving into a thick fog, never to be seen again. Come Tuesday at midnight, 2024 will be no more. And I anticipate that the cry of Americans and people across the world will be, "Thank goodness this year is gone," and they're going to do that with an exclamation. 2024 was a tough year in many ways. We've got a new situation in our court system called lawfare. That's where you take a political opponent to court every way you can in order to keep him from winning any election. We've got inflation that continues. They say, well, it's going down. Well, I'll tell you this, go to a restaurant, go to a grocery store, and tell me that it's going down then if you see it that way. We've got crime on a level as never before. People actually setting people on fire in the New York subway system. People in Aurora, Colorado, taking over apartments, gangs in this country that we have. We've got so many problems that we saw accelerate in 2024. But we also have a new administration coming in. And they have promised that America is going to have a better future. That every American is going to realize just how important the election was. You know, it's amazing to me that people don't understand what's going on spiritually in our country. Socialism has reared its ugly head. It has come out of the shadows and bared its teeth in order to destroy America. And I thank God for the election that we just had, because I believe it's going to be positive for the future of America. Now, I realize that Jesus said things are going to get worse before they get better. I know about the end times. I believe that's where we're living. We could be the very generation of Christians called up that'll never have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But at the same time, God knows what He's up to, and He knows where things are going at this time. Now, a new year always brings with it a fresh start and a new beginning. It's like a poem I ran across years ago. I wish there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our selfish grief could be dumped like a shabby old coat at the door, never to put on again. So there is a start, a fresh start, that comes with the birth of a new year. A Christian psychologist wrote these words, "It's great to have a time of beginning, a time of beginning again. It is easier to get a clean sheet of paper than to erase over the one you already have. The new year is like a clean sheet of paper. Nothing's been written on it. Let's let God do the writing He wants in all of our lives." Now, we do not know on this last Sunday of 2024 what 2025 holds. Our hope is that it will be a better year. And there's some good things that we've been told about the new administration that will come in on January the 20th. The positions seem to be in keeping with a brighter future for the America that we live in than the last 4 years have surely been. Now, it's clear that our freedoms, which we've cherished and which we have taken for granted, that is, they have been on the chopping block for some time now, and evil, ungodly forces are trying to take them away from us. Now, I say that because we don't know what 2025 will hold. We do hope that it will be a better year for us, and we've been told that's what's going to transpire. But the political fight goes on in America. America is a divided nation today. And what America needs more than anything else is a fresh spiritual awakening, a revival that moves across this land, the breadth and the width of it, and causes people to fall on their knees in repentance and get right with God. Now, we don't know what's going to happen in 2025. We don't know what 2025 holds, I say again, but I'll tell you this, we certainly have no doubt about who holds this coming year in His hands. And we know that Holy God is in charge today. History's not going around in circles, folks. History is moving toward a climax. And God knows everything that's going to transpire already as we move toward the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of His millennial kingdom. Everything is under God's absolute authority. And I want you to remember that when tough times come, the Lord has a plan, and nobody is going to ever be able to stop that plan from being fully realized. Now, not only does a new year bring an opportunity for a fresh start, it also brings with it a new challenge. And the challenge for every believer and the challenge for every church is the same. And the challenge is this: to make 2025 the greatest year ever in our service to the Lord. That's the challenge that we face. And making that challenge a reality involves every Christian to take some positive actions. To begin with, we need to meet the challenge of serving the Lord in 2025 by majoring on heaven instead of majoring on the world. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And let's see what the Bible says about Christians and the world. Do not love the world. And that means stop doing something you're already doing. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, listen to this, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, we need to be done with this ungodly world. Not to be all wrapped up in worldly things, because the Bible says the world is fading away into oblivion. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one of these days. And everybody, the environmentalists and all of these people, are not going to stop the world from being destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth coming on the scene. Now, God is in charge, as I said already. And the world's moving toward oblivion. So what do we need to do? We need to devote ourselves completely to God in our lives. He deserves first place, and more than that, He requires first place. One day a lawyer came to Jesus. He thought he would tempt him. He thought he would catch him in an error. And he said to him, tell me, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus didn't hesitate. He spoke and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. I wonder how many people who claim to be Christians love God that way. Well, someone would ask, how could anyone do that? I mean, it would be an impossibility. Well, when Jesus spoke to that lawyer, he didn't leave room for any excuses or any exceptions. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first great commandment. Now, my friend, let me ask you this. How much do you love the Lord today? How much do you love Him today? And I want to challenge you to fall in love with the Lord afresh and anew. Get with Him and tell Him, Lord, fill me with new love for You. We get so busy doing so many things that add up to nothing, but we don't spend enough time seeking the Lord as we should. And He says to us that we are to love Him above all else. Now, everything else I'm going to say in this message, it begins with a burning love for God. He loves us, but how much do we love Him? So to make 2025 the greatest year in the service of the Lord, we Christians must be fervent in prayer. Someone said, the church that is not praying is the church that's only playing. And we who are members of the Lord's churches, whether here at Pine Drive or those who are listening to this message out there somewhere today, we who are members of the Lord's churches, we determine the church's ability when it comes to prayer. Pine Drive Baptist Church has a corporate prayer life. I've said this before, and it needs to be said again. This church has a corporate prayer life, but it is the sum total of the individual members of this church. And so if this church's prayer life is based on your prayer life, you think about this. What kind of prayer life does Pine Drive Baptist Church have on this Sunday morning? Charles Stanley, who was a great pastor of First Baptist Atlanta for so many years and is now with the Lord, he said in a sermon I heard one time, he said, you cannot live a godly life if you do not have a good prayer life. Leonard Ravenhill, who was a great preacher, a great prophet of God, spoke on revival, called the church to revival constantly. He said, our poverty in the prayer closet is the seedbed of all our failures. So mighty men and women of God across the centuries, they have been men and women of mighty prayer. And listen, Christian, if we're going to walk with the Lord triumphantly this next year, we must spend quality time with Him in prayer. We must not rush into His presence with a long list, a lengthy list, a wish list of things we want. Like treating God like a super vending machine. I want this and this and this and this and this. Or nowadays you punch buttons. I want this and this and this and this. I mean, that's not what prayer needs to be all about. We must wait upon the Lord in prayer. We must find a closet, a quiet place, wherever it is, to be alone with Him and let Him reveal what He wants done through our lives. God has a plan. I said it and I'll say it again. He's got a plan for you individually. I mean, God knows what He wants to do in your life. And if you know Him as the Lord, as Lord and Savior, then you can count on the fact that the Spirit of God will lead you if you will allow Him to do so. We need to learn to listen to the still, small voice of God. Be still and know that I am God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul wrote, pray without ceasing. And that means pray perseveringly. You know, you can pray wherever you are and whatever you're doing. You drive along in the car. You're thinking about something. You might as well be talking to the Lord. You know, God, keep me on the straight and narrow. God, have your will. God, have your way in my life. Now, we've all been guilty of shirking our responsibility to pray without ceasing. And yet the Word tells us that that's what we're to do. Too often when churches have been involved in special meetings, you know, somebody says this, well, let's have a quick word of prayer and get to the work. Listen, friends, prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. And the more we seek the Lord in prayer, the more we will understand His will. For He says this to each one of us today, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And the way we draw near to the Lord is seeking Him through the vehicle of prayer. And folks, prayer is not to be sporadic on our part based on some urgent need we have. We're not to rush into God's presence. Oh, Lord, help me, help me. It's amazing to me how many people who don't care too much about the Lord, when they get in a desperate situation, what do? They call on God. Go, God, be merciful to me. And we cannot be the people we ought to be as far as prayer is concerned unless we develop a daily devotional time of feeding on God's Word. This is your spiritual food. And then entering the presence of the Lord through prayer. Some people say, well, preacher, I would do that if I could, but I'm so busy. I have so much to do every day. Well, friend, if you are too busy to pray, let me tell you this, you are flat too busy. And you are missing out on more blessings than you can possibly realize. You're missing out on what God wants to do in and through your life. God's word to every Christian is found in Jeremiah 33:3. It was spoken to Jeremiah, but it also goes for all of us who are Christians. It also means something to us. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You can't hear from God if you don't call unto God. And I remind you again what I told you before about my friend Mickey Bonner. He used to say, God answers no prayers but His own. So that's where we come in with this waiting business again. Waiting on God. Seeking God. Lord, show me how to pray. Sweet Holy Spirit, show me how to pray so that I can be in the will of God. And you know, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Why is that true? That's true because He puts His desires in your heart. You pray them back to Him and He brings it to pass. That's the way it works. To meet the challenge of making this coming year the greatest year ever in our service to the Lord, Christians, we need and we must choose to live above spiritual mediocrity. Most Christians have no idea of how much they're missing out on in their walk with the Lord. Charles Swindoll, great Bible teacher, reminds all of us that we're not to live our lives, and these are his words, grubbing for worms or scratching for bugs like a pen full of chickens, but soaring like a powerful eagle. Now, it's time for all of those who belong to the Lord, that means all of us who are Christians, to be done with carnal living. Pastor, what is carnal living? Serving the flesh instead of serving the Lord. What can I do for big number one? Well, I'll tell you this. If big number one is who it ought to be, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, you must live under His Lordship and you must live under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Peter, Lord, was a great man of God in Southern Baptist life. He was pastor over in Titusville, Florida. And Peter, Lord, he once preached the message declaring that there are more turkeys than eagles in our churches. Now, he didn't say that to be ugly. I mean, he didn't do that. He was simply saying that because there are so many Christians, so many believers who live turkey lives instead of living eagle lives. And if I had the time this morning to explain the profound differences between turkeys and eagles, and believe me, I've got his message somewhere and I've studied it to see exactly what he said, and he's right on target. I don't think any Christian listening to this message would say, oh, preacher, I tell you what, I just want to be a turkey. I don't want to be an eagle. I don't want to soar around in the heights. Anyone seen any turkeys soaring in the lofty heights recently? They don't soar like the eagles do. To quote Charles Swindoll again, he said this, no one ever oozed his way out of spiritual mediocrity like a lazy slug. Now, to move out of the realm of spiritual mediocrity, a believer has to be determined to put his or her priorities in proper order. And here's that order. It's Jesus first, Jesus last, and Jesus in between. A believer who wants to soar like an eagle must enthrone Jesus as Lord and walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit each day. Now, to meet the challenge of making this upcoming year a year of serving the Lord as we should, we Christians must be zealous in evangelizing. The purpose of Pine Drive Baptist Church and every Christian in this church is to share the gospel first and foremost with those out there who are lost in spiritual darkness. They're driving by the church right now. They're out doing some shopping. Their lives are passing by, and life passes by so quickly, doesn't it? Their lives are passing by quickly, and they're going to come to the time when they won't be ready to go into eternity. And it is our responsibility as Christians to do all we can to share the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died, paid the penalty for our sins, and rose again to as many people as we can. And that's to be first and foremost. Jesus said His mission was this, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, His mission is our mission. Each one of us, we're an ambassador for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ under the leadership of and empowering of the Holy Spirit. We represent Christ wherever we are, and in whatever we are doing, we are ambassadors for Christ. And people should see the difference in our lives. They should see it. And people should come to the point when they know us well to say, what is it with you? I mean, what's going on in your life? And how can I get in on it? Boy, that's a perfect opportunity to say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Now, how would those who so desperately need Jesus hear the gospel if we fail to be witnesses that He's called us to be? The simplest plan for church growth is so easy. Each one, reach one. You know how to double the attendance here next Sunday? And I know we have people out who will be here next Sunday anyway, but how to double attendance? Each one go out this week and get one to come with you. Each one, reach one. Now, I've told this story to the Wednesday night group. I believe I recounted it when I talked about evangelism. When I was a student at Oklahoma State back in the 60s, the early 60s, we had at the Baptist Student Union where I was really active, we had a Vesper service a couple of times a week in the evening. And one time we had a man who came, Dr. Newman R. McClary. And I've never forgotten that man. And I've never forgotten what he said to us that evening. He was part of the Normandy invasion. And they were going to through a small French village to take it away from the Germans who were occupying it. And they came to a place where they had to go around a corner of a building. And so the lieutenant or captain, whoever was in charge, called out a man's name who was a friend of Newman McClary's and said, take the point. Take the point. Take a look around this corner and see what we're facing. The man stepped out from around the corner, and there was a burst of German machine gun fire that took him down. And he was laying in that street crying out, help me! Help me! Somebody help me! Newman McClary went running to him to try to drag him out of that street. And you know what the man said? No, not that. I'm dying, and I'm not ready to go into eternity. And you know, he died right there with Newman McClary befriending him and trying to help him out. Newman McClary said this, I wish I could have pulled out my little military New Testament, but I didn't have it on me. I wish I could have said to that man, let me tell you about the Jesus I know. Because Newman McClary was a Christian. But he said, I didn't have time to do anything because he was gone into eternity. And then he said this, I made a promise to God right then and right there. Father, if you will let me get through this war, here's my promise. I will do everything that I can under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to win as many people to Christ as I can. Christian, have you ever led another person to Jesus? A family member? A friend? Or a co-worker? What a joy it is to sit down with someone and give them the Roman road. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. All who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then to say to that person, is there any reason why you can't ask Christ into your heart right now? No, I'd like to do that. And then help them to pray. There is nothing that is more joyful for a believer than to lead another individual to Jesus Christ. And it's not only preachers who are called to do that. It's all of us who are Christians. Have you ever led another person to Jesus? And something else about leading another person to Jesus Christ is the wonderful result that comes in knowing that you have been obedient and sharing the gospel, and it has made a difference. Now, I can say to all of you here in the auditorium and viewing this message, I can say to all of you with no reservation whatsoever that the Lord wants to bless you and use you to glorify Him during 2025. He is willing to do more through your life than you have ever possibly imagined. The new challenge for the new year will involve some actions, as I've listed them. Will you take them? I mean, will you do it to show your love for the Lord and to serve Him in your life? Will you major on heaven instead of majoring on the world that's passing away? Will you seek the Lord with consistent, fervent prayer? Will you choose to live above spiritual mediocrity, which is so prevalent in the lives of Christians today? And will you be zealous in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost and dying in sin? Let's let the start of a brand new year truly be our land of beginning again spiritually. Let all of us meet the challenge of serving the Lord like He ought to be served in the upcoming year. If we do that, we shall not only behold His glory, but we shall live in His glory, and we shall walk in victory. God grant it in your life and in my life. Let's stand together in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It is important that you start the new year knowing that you know that you have truly been born again and that you've got a home in glory that outshines the sun. And that's whether you're here in the auditorium or whether you're watching this. And I want to help you to pray and receive Christ if you've never done so. Here's the prayer. Pray it with me quietly. Dear Lord Jesus, I stand here and I know that I am a sinner. I admit it. I have sinned many, many times in the presence of Holy God. But right now, Jesus, I repent. I turn away from sin as a way of life. And I turn to You. Jesus, I open the door to my heart. Come into my heart. Forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. From this day forth, by Your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will live for You as the Lord of my life. Thank You, Jesus, for taking my place and dying for me, paying the penalty for all my sins on the cross of Calvary. Thank You, Jesus, for coming into my heart. Thank You, Jesus, for saving my soul and placing my name in the Lamb's book of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer, then Jesus has just come into your heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. To those of you who are watching this service and listening to this message, out there, wherever you are, you find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, and if you just met Jesus, you walk the aisle in that church when the invitation's given, and you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And based on the authority of God's Word and my own personal experience, you will never regret doing that, trusting Him in your life. If you're here in the auditorium, I'm going to walk down in just a moment and give you the opportunity to come to Christ, to make a public confession of your faith in Him by your coming, or to move your membership if your membership's in another church, or if you just need me to pray with you about something, then you come, and I'll walk down right now so I can meet you.